Amen. All right. Thank you so much, Luke. Hey, if you have a handout at your table, why don't you go ahead and grab that. We're going to be working with that here in a couple of minutes. Just like Luke said, my name is Chad, and I am so excited that you made the decision to get here, get up early on a Sunday morning. And we are excited about what is lies ahead for hopefully everybody in this room. And so just a little bit about my background. I grew up in East Texas, and I had the opportunity to go play college football. That's why I'm wearing this shirt this morning. This reflects my alma mater. We were the East Texas Baptist University Tigers, and we were Navy and Gold, and we were the Tigers. That was our mascot. I know you probably have heard of that school. I mean, we're on the headlines all the time, probably on your ESPN app. ETBU does this and this. No, yeah, you probably never heard of it, have you? Yeah. I had never heard of it either when they were recruiting me. And my football coach, he came to me, and I remember I was 17, senior in high school, and he says, he called me Glover. You know, that's how you do in sports. He said, well, and he had an underbite. His name was Buddy Ray, Coach Ray. If that ain't East Texas, I don't know what is. Anyway, he looks at me, and he says, well, Glover, this isn't real glamorous, Division III athletics. He said, but Division III, it's good football. And he said, Glover, those who play at this level got to love the game. They got to love the game. And what he was trying to say is that you're not going to get a full ride to play football. There's not going to be thousands of people in the stands at your games. You know, it's going to be like your mom and maybe a friend, you know. And actually, the stadium I played in only had bleachers on one side. All right, there were more people at my high school football games than there were at my college football games. I wasn't featured in any magazines, and there wasn't, you know, news cameras out on our fields. I mean, it was not glamorous at all. It wasn't easy. If you ever been to college, you know that if you add anything to the mix, like a sport, I mean, it just complicates your schedule quite a bit. So it wasn't glamorous. It wasn't easy. But if you were to ask me, Chad, would you do it again? You better believe I would. Because it was glorious. Because, listen, I got to team up with 120 other men that loved the same thing that I loved. And we got to link arms, and we got to sweat, we got to bleed, and we got to suffer together, and it was awesome. And we got to play all across the country, and we got to do some amazing things, and it was incredible. Was it glamorous? Was it easy? No. But was it glorious? Yes. Because I love the game of football. Hey, real quick, at your tables, why don't you just talk, what's something that you love? So first question I have for y'all, what's something that you love? And it could be like football, it could be something like that, or it could be cars, it could be Ford dealership cars, right, Mitch? And so, and what? Real quick, just everybody share something at your table with each other. What's something you love? All right, so did anybody find at the table that you love the same things with the people that you're sitting with? Anybody find that? Okay, yeah, a few affinities in the group. So hopefully it wasn't one of those, like, I don't know if y'all like, probably one of the greatest stories and was turned into a movie of all time, Nacho Libre, when Encarnacio lays out the things that, you know, her favorite color is light tan, I think, and she loves poopies, and Nacho is like, no way, these are all my favorite things too. I don't know if that was you. And so the reason why I start with all of that this morning is because here's what I know about you and I, that when we love something, we want to be with those who love the same things. And so, like, that's why we have things like Comic-Con. Have you ever seen this before? I mean, grown people, they dress up like their favorite comic book heroes, and then they go and have Comic-Con things. We were at the Plaza last night, and we had just finished up worship night. It was this thing called Awaken. It was awesome, and we're, like, in this public space, and we're singing songs to Jesus, and we're asking God to move in our city, and so we're gathered together there because we love the same things. And then apparently there were other people that were gathered there as well in their underwear because they love the same things. And so we get done with our worship night, and then here comes like a middle school bike gang posse, but they were all adults. And I'm like, that's weird. It looks like she's wearing her bikini. And then I'm like, oh, they're all wearing their underwear. And so a lot of people in their underwear, like, not underwear models, okay? And anyway, like, I'm talking 60, 70 people, it seemed like, just come down in their underwear on their bicycles. Please, hopefully that's not the thing. I love riding my bike in my underwear. Hopefully that wasn't at your table. If it was, we love you. We're glad you're here. But we love together with the people that love the same things that we love. Like when you, like if you ever been tailgating in like November for a Chiefs game, and it's like -4, but you're like, this is awesome, right? And we love together. Or maybe you're like, man, I love my family and getting together with my family, or I love getting together with these types of people. And here's what I know to be true, that we love together with the people that love the same things that we love. So here's my next question. I want you to talk about this real quick. Why do you want to get into community? And so real quick, I'm going to give you about a minute and a half. I want you to answer that question. Why do you want to get into community? And y'all talk about that for just a second. All right, so why don't y'all just kind of throw out, what are some reasons? Reasons why people want to get into community. Y'all just throw them out at me real quick. We'll take a few of them. Accountability, great. Encouragement. Sanctification. Ooh, big word. Thank you. Okay. What does that mean? It sounds great. Okay. Fellowship. Anybody else? One more. Spiritual growth. And we'll go ahead and take the one that was said. Yeah, you want to get out of isolation, right? Yeah, no doubt, good. These are all really, really great reasons to get into community, that fellowship, relationship, sanctification, all of these things, but the main reason why we have gathered here this morning, and the main reason why we want to get into community is because we simply want to gather around with the people that love, not the same thing, but the same person that we love. That Christ is our uniter. He is the one, he is the sole reason why we seek community. Relationships, fellowship, friendship, these are all good reasons, but Christ is the apex. He is the main reason why we should gather in community, because we love Jesus. We want to love Christ together. And so why you want to be in community, here's a great answer. It's so I can love God in a deeper way with other people. That I have come here because I want to love God. And that's got to be the ultimate reason, the ultimate thrust behind your decision to seek community. Now, you're going to get fellowship. You're going to get relationship. You're going to get accountability, encouragement. You're going to get all of these things. And this is the beautiful thing about coming to Christ is that the benefits package is amazing, y'all. I'm telling you. And so when you sign up to follow Jesus, all of these benefits come with it. But I want to start here, and if you are taking notes, you can note this. This should be the first thing on your page. Who needs community? Who needs community? Now, the people that need community, and to be a little bit more direct, people that need biblical community are the followers of Jesus. If you are following Christ, and you've made a decision to make him your Lord and your Savior, then you need community. I wonder, are you following Christ? Like, have you come to that place in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation? Because I'm convinced that if you have not come to that place, then what you are about to embark upon is going to be very frustrating, because you're going to be held accountable, and you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be held accountable to truths that are a little bit uncomfortable. You're going to be encouraged with promises that may be unbelievable to you because you haven't settled where you are in Christ. And I question whether or not you should be in biblical community if you're not following Christ. And so here's what I want you to think about real quick. When I say the word gospel, what does that mean to you? Like, what does the word gospel mean to you? I was talking with a guy last night at Mill Creek Park, and it was interesting. He had a fanny pack called Dime Bag, and he was actually holding his blunt when he came up to talk to us, and he was a little bit aggressive, which I love. I'm like, oh, aggressive people. Yes, my people, right? And so I just asked him this question, and I said, well, hey, what do you think the gospel is? He says, well, it's truth. And I'm like, yeah, it is truth, but it literally means good news. He said, well, why the F didn't you tell me that? Don't you love sharing the gospel with those guys? And so we began we had a conversation that ended abruptly, unfortunately, but I just asked them that question. I ask you the same question. Because here's why I asked that question. Because when you have clarity around the gospel, what that is, it gives you confidence in the gospel. And so what I want to do over the next couple of minutes is just give you a picture of the gospel. See, the gospel literally means good news. And but the good news, it's got to start with the bad news first. You know what I'm saying? Like my mom, she was announced cancer-free a couple of years ago. She had breast cancer, and man, this was good news. But if you were to go up to her, like maybe a week before she got her diagnosis that she had breast cancer, and you were like, "Vicky, I've got good news. You're healthy." She would have been like, "Okay, that's great. Good to meet you, right?" But after you've been diagnosed with something that is terminal, then you are ready to receive the good news. And so the gospel begins with this. It begins with the bad news that man is separated from God. You'll see it right behind me. That man is separated from God. That you and I, we were born into sin. And what the scripture says in Romans 6:23, it says this, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so I want you to think about your life with me real quick. What is the thing that you've done that has experienced like a death in your life? I know for me, I found pornography when I was 8 years old. I was just a kid. My daughter is 7 right now. And just the thought of her stumbling upon pictures of naked people having sex, it's just crushing to me because she has her innocence. And when I was 8, something died when I sinned against God, and what died in that particular season was my innocence. And maybe you've done something as well where you've sinned and you've experienced a death, or maybe something's happened to you. And I know things have happened to me. Like my dad, he walks out on Mother's Day when I'm 12 years old, and it begins the separation in our family, and then it begins the death of our family. And so his sin against me created this death that I experienced. And so we all know this, right? That the wages of our sin, the payment of our sin is death. That you've come in here and I've come in here. Nobody's perfect. Welcome to the club. If you're perfect, please, please leave, all right? And so you're not welcome, all right? Only imperfect people are allowed here. And so this sin, it separates us from God. And it doesn't only allow us or cause us to experience deaths in this life, but the ultimate death is eternal separation from God. And this is the bad news. I mean, the Bible tells you the worst news possible, that you are hopelessly lost apart from God. And so, but the scripture goes on. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so it doesn't just stop with the bad news. It gives us this amazing promise that God has something, he has a gift for you, and it's from him, and it's eternal life. And so this begins to beg the question, how do we move from the bad news to the good news? Like I don't know about you, but I love getting gifts. Like, that may be a spiritual gift of mine, receiving, right? Anybody? You just bring me $100, and I will bless you by receiving that tonight or this morning, okay? And so, like, I love getting gifts, and God has a gift for every person. And so you got to start asking yourself, how do I move from this bad news to this good news? Well, we try to work for the gift. You know, we try to earn the gift a few different ways. One of the ways is we try to be a good person. You know, we think, you know, if I was to stand before God and he was to ask, why should I let you into heaven? You would say, well, I'm not that bad, you know. And my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And maybe some of you have come in here and you have that mentality that if I'm good enough, God will receive me into heaven. The only problem with that logic is the Bible, all right? Now, the Bible's going to say this. It's going to be real clear. You study it in the Greek, and it means the same thing. No one is good, no, not one. And what happens is that we begin to compare ourselves to the wrong standard, trying to justify why we are good enough. And so what we do is we compare ourselves to ourselves. That's what we do. And we can, listen, we can always find someone worse than us, right? Like somebody in here is a really, really bad person. But you're like, you know what, at least I ain't as bad as that person. Don't look at them, all right? Don't look at them. Be weird, you know, okay? But we can always compare ourselves to somebody else that make us feel better about ourselves. But the standard is not humanity. The standard is God, and the standard is perfection. And so, listen, we can never be good enough. So what we do is that we think, okay, if I can move from the bad news to the good news, I can be good. No, that's not going to work. Maybe I can be religious. And so we start, you know, I'm going to recite some prayers. I'm going to give some money, and I'm going to do some things. Like, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sign up for Group Connect, God. I'm getting Group Connect. And we think, okay, if I just start doing all the right things, then I can get to God. But what's ironic is this, that the religious people, those who knew the Bible the best, they are the ones that turned Jesus in to be crucified. Isaiah, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. He says this, that our works of righteousness, our religious works, are like filthy rags before God. Now, in the Hebrew, that word filthy rags means dirty menstrual cloths. Isn't that gross? Isn't that vivid imagery? That Isaiah would say that this is what, when you boast your religious works before God, it's as if you are boasting that before God. And he's saying, no, this isn't how it works. And so these two ideas that we oftentimes run to try to move from our bad news to the good news to try to get to God, they don't work. So the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And it finishes, the scripture finishes in Romans 6:23 with this, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the way we move from our bad news to the good news isn't anything that you and I can do. And if this is news to you, then man, praise God that you're here, and we want to make sure that we're all on the same page before we move forward. See, Jesus came on a rescue mission a couple thousand years ago, and he lived a sinless life, and then he went through the gamut, y'all. He was betrayed by his best friend. He was turned in by his own people to be arrested and ultimately to be crucified. Before he was crucified, they beat him on his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They ran him up to this public place, kind of like a public highway, like Highway 50 or Highway 470, you know, just where everybody's driving by in Jerusalem on their camels and their chariots. And they took him out to this place, and they crucified him. They put spikes in his wrists. They had already stripped him naked. You think, man, why would God, like, why would he go through all that? Well, he went through all that for a couple of reasons. One, he loves you. God, he loves you. But secondly, he loves justice. And someone has to pay for your sin. And you and I, we don't have the resources to do so. So God sent the jewel of heaven, Jesus, to pay for our sins. So on the cross, man, he's being betrayed for every time you betrayed God, every time I betrayed him. He's being slandered for every time you slandered God. He's having a crown of thorns put on his head for every time that you've looked at things or thought things were dishonoring to God. His back was beat for every time we've turned our back on God. Hands pierced, feet pierced for every time our hands and feet have done something that was dishonoring to God. And they ran a sword or a spear, actually, into his heart, leaving his heart literally broken for every time that we've hardened our heart towards God. See, on the cross, Jesus is paying for our sin in totality, that there's no other way by which mankind can be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's the gospel in a nutshell, if you're thinking formulaic. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then you believe that Jesus, you believe in the news that he rose from the grave. And so when we believe in Jesus' death, you'll see it pop up here, his death, and then you believe that he rose from the grave. This is the gospel. This is the hope for humanity. Well, this begins to beg the question, how does somebody receive the gospel? Like, how do we move from our bad news to our good news? Well, Romans 10:9 says this, if we believe that Jesus is Lord and we confess with our mouth, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so the way you move from your bad news to the good news, Romans 10:9 says this, that you believe and you confess and this equals salvation. That you believe and you confess and this equals salvation. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave victoriously. You confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. Have you done that? Because what you are about to embark upon in regards to community will be very frustrating because people, again, will be holding you accountable to truths you have a hard time believing and encouraging you with promises that you have a hard time believing. But when you know Christ, this is the benefits package. So I have a question. I just want you to evaluate yourself real quick. So on a scale of 1 to 10, and we'll throw 1 up here, 10 over here. 1 being you don't want a relationship with Christ. That's probably nobody in here this morning, but it may be. And then 10 being like you know if you were to drop dead today, like you are in a right relationship with Jesus. You may not be a perfect person. God doesn't really receive perfect people. He's the only perfect person. So you don't. This doesn't mean you're perfect. But it means that you are positionally in a right relationship with Jesus. I wonder, what number would you give yourself? Go ahead and write your number down on your sheet of paper. Go ahead and write your number down on your sheet of paper. And here in a minute, we're going to break up into groups after I get done talking. And you're just going to share that number with your group. And then we're gonna talk and try to really fight for clarity. Because gospel clarity leads to gospel confidence. And those who are committing to do biblical community with one another are those who love God and want to love Him in a deeper way with other people. So this is why we're stepping into community, is because we want to know Christ in a deeper way. And this is who needs community, those who are following Jesus. And so I want to move on this morning. I want to answer question number two, and that's, why do we need community? So let's say you're here and you're a 10 spiritually. You are walking with the Lord and you are in a right relationship with Him. And I want to answer this question, why do we need community? Because a lot of us come into Christianity and we're like Luke said earlier, you know, we think, okay, all I need is me and Jesus. But when you read the scriptures, you'll find that God has put some things in place that kind of disagree with that, all I need is me and Jesus. Well, the first reason why you need community is because it reflects God's image. It reflects God's image. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. It reflects God's image. This may be news to you, but we serve a God that is a triune God. That means it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we are a monotheistic religion. That means that we serve one God, but our God's unique in regards to Christianity. It's three in one. And you just wonder, like, that's such a mysterious concept, right? And how does all that play out? And I don't know how it all plays out. Just to show you my cards, but I marvel at the why behind that. Like, why would God want us to know Him as three in one? Well, one of the reasons is that God is trying to say that His essence, y'all, His essence is community. Like, listen, God is never by Himself. Think about that for a second. That the essence of the Trinity, God's essence, is community. And so why do we need community? It's because it helps us reflect God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, and here's a Trinitarian reference, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," that you and I are made as image bearers of God. And the way that we reflect God the best is in community. God never intended for us to be alone. Did you know that they torture people by putting them in solitary confinement? And some of you, Satan has convinced you to willingly be in solitary confinement. But you're coming out of hiding, and you're coming into community. Well, the second reason why we need community is because it's not good for man to be alone. Just to kind of continue on that conversation, we find again in Genesis chapter 2, this is when the world is perfect, y'all. I mean, this is when the world has no issues. Sin has not entered the world. And here's what it says in Genesis 2:18. It said, "The Lord God said, it is not good." The rhythm of Genesis is that God said it, it was, and it was good. God said it, it was, and it was good. God said it, it was, and it was good. And then we hit kind of like the whoop, whoop, you know, whatever the spin track is, whatever y'all call that. It's kind of a scratch disc right here. And they stop it because God said something, it was, and now He's looking at, in a perfect world, something that's not good. And here's what it says. "It's not good that man should be," here's the word, "alone. And so I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God creates Eve. And what He does is He begins to foster and forge together the first community. And so in a perfect world, the only thing that was not good was that man was alone. Because listen, we cannot know God as well alone as we can with one another. So the people that you're looking at in your circle, like, they are God's gift to you. Like, we need each other. And there are things that they know about God that you need to know about God that only they can teach you. There are things in your life that you are completely blind to, that are blaringly obvious to that person, that they need to reveal to you. And that's a two-way road. And so I was talking with someone recently, and I was like, you've got to get into community. And this person is like an amazing Christian. I mean, they're like way better than I am, you know. I mean, it's awesome, right? They're traveling the world, doing all these great things. And you could think that they would get to the place where like, well, I'm doing pretty good with my route that I'm running. And I was like, you not being in community is going to lead you into isolation. It will be detrimental to you. But also, here's the flip side. You are robbing other people of the gift that you are. Every one of you is a gift to every one of you, and God created you to be in community. And in order for you to become all that Jesus intended for you to become, you are going to need more than Jesus. You should write this down on your piece of paper. In order for you to become all that Jesus intended for you to become, you're going to need more than Jesus. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about before you start throwing rocks at me, okay? Jesus is all we need for salvation. By faith alone, through Christ alone. That's all we need for salvation. But if you want to become the man that God has created for you to become, and if you want to become the woman that he's created, that he knits you together in your mother's womb for you to become, you're going to need his body. Jesus never imagined just you and him. Jesus died in community, y'all. He always had community. And he longs that you would be a part of something called the church, his body. Well, the next reason why we need community is because community is God's plan to shape us into his image. Who's shaping you? I wonder who's shaping you? Hey, real quick, at your tables, you have some aluminum foil. I want everybody to get their own piece of aluminum foil. I'm going to give you about 90 seconds to make something unique to you out of that aluminum foil, and then I'll give you some instructions. Y'all go ahead and do that real quick. And so the reason why I had y'all do this, this silly activity is because here's what I want you to understand, that all of you have come in here and you have fashioned and been fashioned by people, and you have fashioned yourself and been fashioned by experiences, and you have in your mind kind of what that icon is that you crafted together, but then you entrusted whatever that was to someone else, and then they begin to manipulate it too. And what the scripture says is this, is that when we get into community, God begins to shape us into his likeness. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens, or so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, is how I memorized it. Or as you manipulate foil, so one man manipulates another. And so here's the question that I have for you. Who are you allowing in your life to shape you? Because every one of us, we are the sum total of our experiences and the things that we have allowed in our life to shape us. Who are you allowing to shape you? And some of you, as a result of you committing to biblical community, you're going to have to quit giving your life over to certain people that are impacting you and shaping you into something that is not pleasing to God. And then you're going to have to say, look, I don't know this guy, I don't know this lady, but I'm going to entrust my heart and my life. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to come out of hiding, and I'm going to let them know what's going on in my life. And I'm going to trust that they're going to use the Word of God to begin to shape me into the character of God. And so we say this all the time, and I think this is so true, that the better version of you is on the other side of community. That's in your notes. The better version of you is on the other side of community. That what you're signing up is that you are signing up to allow the Spirit of God to begin to shape you into the man of God that he created you to be through the people in your circle. And so, listen, there's going to be some uncomfortable conversations in your future. There's going to be some reminding, like firm reminding. We call it admonishment because it's what the Bible calls it. There's going to be some firm reminding about the truth of God in regards to your sex life. There's going to be some firm reminding about the truth of God in regards to your anxiety. Y'all are going to go through some conflict, believe it or not, in the next year if you sign up for community.
And it's going to stretch you and squeeze you, and everything in you is going to want to run away from those relationships because that's all you've ever done. But in order to be shaped into God's likeness, you're going to need to trust God's word and those people that are seeking to honor God's word to shape you into his likeness. And this is God's plan for us to grow, y'all. This is God's plan A. There is no plan B. He started the church, nothing else. And so this is why we need community. Well, the third question in regards to questioning community that I want to ask is, what does community look like? What does it look like? I mean, what is it functionally? How does it play out? Like, I want to be impacted. I want to be shaped by people. I want to reflect God's image. I want to be the person that is an image bearer of God in the context of community. I don't want to be alone. I want to grow into his likeness. I want to be shaped. But what does that look like functionally? Well, first of all, it starts with you making it a priority. Y'all ever seen this illustration before? Y'all know this illustration, right? Like, you've got to get the big rocks in place, and then you can put, the big rocks are in place, and then you put the little rocks in place, and then big rocks are like your priorities, little rocks are kind of tertiary priorities, and, things that are kind of, options, that sort of thing. And then the sand is kind of like your text messages, your emails, your DM box, and your Netflix series that you're trying to get to. And so you've got to get the big rocks in place, and once you get them in place and then you put the little rocks in place, you have enough room for the other things. But if you put the other things in first and then you try to put the secondary and get the big rocks in last, like, it's not going to all fit, and you're not going to have your priorities. So y'all seen this before? Right, and then just to take it a step further, this is actually broken. And so when you live your life out of whack in regards to your priorities, it will lead to brokenness in your life as well. But we've seen this, and I think we all get this, but we've come in here in this season of life, and there's a third bowl that I want to talk to you about. And this bowl, this represents your life. And represents you trying to figure out, what are those big rocks? Because, man, we have so many priorities in our life that are urgent, right? And they're big deals, like weddings, like work, like your weekend, right? I mean, the Chiefs are doing really good, and they're about to start playing, right? And we have all of these priorities, and we have come in here in 21st century America, and we're trying to figure out, what are those priorities that we put in place? And I want to contest, and I want to offer you this morning that the number one rock that you've got to put in place is community. And then once you get that rock in place, it will allow you to be able to figure out what is a priority. Because God prioritizes community. And if you have come in here and you say that you love God, then we need to begin to love the things that God loves. And we need to prioritize the things that God prioritizes. And so half the battle this morning is making the decision to prioritize the things that God does. And so once we get this rock of community in place, it helps us figure out if we should put this one in next, this one in next. Because every one of us has come in here this morning and we are busy. And when it comes to your community group, there's always going to be like, man, I've just had a really long day. And there's always going to be like, I just started dating this girl or this guy. And, and he lives over in St. Louis. And we haven't seen each other all week, or we haven't seen each other in 4 weeks. Or man, my family's in town. Or we'll just kind of resolve and just, man, I'm so busy. I've got work. I've got school. I'm just so busy all the time. And if you're too busy to prioritize the things that God prioritizes, you're too busy. And community is that big rock that we put in place that helps us discern what are the other things that we begin to put in our life. And listen, this isn't a new problem, right? Like, this is something that the church has been dealing with all the way back into the days that the church was first started. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. Excuse me. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love that verse. And it goes on, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here we go, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together because we're so busy. No, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord is what he's talking about. That you and I are going to have a proclivity, we're going to have a tendency to not prioritize community. Because communities work, y'all. And it's uncomfortable at times. And you're not going to get along with everybody in your community group. And there's going to be something that you did that you know that you're going to get asked about, and you're not going to want to say and share because you know what they're going to say. But you'll never become who God has called you to become apart from it. And if you love God, then you love the things that God loves. And so let us make a commitment right now in the sobriety of this morning when things seem to be kind of going well. Let us make a commitment to the things that God is committed to, because there will be times where you'll be asking yourself, what am I doing? And so I ask you again, why do you want community? Why are you here? And will you make a commitment to put the big rock of community in place so that you can prioritize all the other things? And so here's four things real quickly that you're going to need in order to make this a priority. First thing is that you're going to need to resolve to honor your commitments. You're going to need to resolve to honor your commitments. Psalm 15, verse 1 asks this question, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? And who may enter your presence on your holy hill? That's a great question. And if you were to begin to answer this question, you'd probably say, man, somebody that knows the word, somebody that loves God, somebody that sings well, somebody that's faithful. And it gives a list, and on that list in verse 4, it says this. It says, the person that may worship you, the person that may enter in your presence is the person who keeps their promises even when it hurts. You've got to resolve to honor your commitments. And so like Luke mentioned earlier, on week 3 of Group Connect, we're going to give you an opportunity to commit for a year to doing life with a group of people. And so what we ask is that you weigh that commitment, that you survey your life, and that you begin to say, okay, what needs to go in order for me to put this rock in place? What needs to go in my life? What relationships do I need to kind of get distance from so that I can make a priority? And that when it gets difficult, you push through the challenge and that you keep your promise even when it hurts. The next thing you're going to need to do is you're going to need to overcome quitting. If you want to get the rock of community and that priority in place, you got to resolve to honor your commitments, then you got to overcome quitting. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Community is one of the best things, one of the goodest things, if I could use that improper word, that you can do. And it says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Listen, God is doing something in your difficulty, I promise you. And when conflict breaks out, and when you're having to look at a sister in the eyes or look at a brother in the eyes and say, I sinned against God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a great book called Life Together, and he notices this. He says, why is it more difficult to confess our sin to our brother, who's a sinner just like us, than it is to God? That maybe your eye contact and your physical presence is a gift from God to help you feel the weight of your sin against a holy God who you can't see. Like, the person I fear the most in my life is my wife, y'all. Like, man, like, she's this skinny, scrawny little person that I could probably just, you know, totally take in a wrestling match, I'm sure, you know. But, man, I just, like, oh, my gosh, I just don't want to disappoint her. And God has given me this wonderful gift. And now I have these three kids. This is my first community. But then I sit down and with my men, and I look at them in the eyes and I say, this was my struggle this week. I positioned myself in this restaurant so that I could look at people And I was doing that because I was wanting to look at people that I probably didn't need to look at. And so I've got to confess those things. Would you pray for me? Would you continue to ask me these questions, right? And so God is wanting you to understand that you don't need to grow weary in that. Don't quit. Overcome quitting. Because he's doing something in your life. And he goes on, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, I will say to you, once you get into a community group, they need you just as much as you need them. And so it's not a take, take, take. It's always a give and take. The next thing you're going to need to do, if you're going to make community the main rock so that you can determine what are the other priorities you put in your place, you're going to need to resolve to honor your commitments, overcome quitting, and then you got to communicate with honor, y'all. You've got to communicate with honor. What it says in Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And so we're asking you on week 3 to make a commitment to do life with each other for a year. And most of your groups, you're going to meet for about 2 hours a week. It's kind of give or take what you'll meet. And so even earlier, what I did is that I tried to give you about the amount of seconds. If 1 second equaled 1 hour, then you would have about 100 seconds to impact one another. And so as you were shaping that foil, if 1 second equaled 1 hour, you begin to shape and manipulate that foil, and that's about the amount of time you have this year together, 100 hours. And so every moment counts. Every opportunity to impact one another counts. And so we're asking you to a high commitment. The bar is high, y'all. And so what happens if you do have to miss? Like how do you get out of that commitment? Well, I want to propose to you, it's a little bit awkward at first, but let me explain once I tell you the question. It's on your notes. You could write it down. But if you have to miss group for any reason, then you need to text your group leader or call your group leader or text your group chat, and you need to say this. I encourage you to begin to use this. Will you release me of my commitment? Will you release me of my commitment? Somebody's like, man, that is so corny. That is so stupid. Just tell them you ain't going to be there, all right? It's not that big of a deal. But the reason why I propose to you to ask this question is because the Scripture wants us to give honor to one another. And when you have made a commitment, you have said, hey, I am going to be there. You have given your word. You have written a check, so to speak. Y'all remember writing checks? I don't know if anybody still does that. You know what I'm saying? You have Venmo'd somebody and told them that it was in the account, all right? And you have given your word. Now, when you are about to break that commitment, you need to ask for that commitment back. Hey, please don't cash that check. There's nothing in the account. Hey, I know I Venmo'd you $25, but actually it's not there. You know? And so you've got to go to that person. And what this does is that it elevates the value of the community. When you go and say, hey, would you release me of this commitment? And then you say, man, my work just called and they sent me, they told me I need to go out of town. And I said, yeah, definitely. And so here's the standard that we want to give to you that you could use functionally on when it's okay to miss community. It's okay to miss community. Think about your job. If you would miss for work, it's okay to miss for community. And what that means is like if you're sick, and I'm not talking about like I have like a, you know, a little eye headache, all right? I'm talking about like there's a difference between, you know, a sinus deal and the flu, all right? And so be tough, all right? Don't just be a pansy, but you push through it, all right? And so be tough, but if it's the flu or you got some sort of MRSA or something like that, yeah, for heaven's sake, stay home, okay? And so get better. But if you would miss for work, for sick, or for vacation. Somebody said, well, what if my family's in town? Well, just let them know. Like, hey, I'm going to head over here and hang out with my community for an hour. You know, and, well, you say, well, they meet for two. Well, go give them an hour and then go connect with your family. Or if your family, if it's a rare occasion, your family's together, go to your community and say, hey, would y'all release me in my commitment? Man, my dad's coming in town. I haven't seen him in 3 years. Yeah, definitely. Go. Right? And so this is how we place honor upon each other. And this is how we communicate with honor. This is what it looks like to make community a priority. And once we get this big rock of community in place, man, it helps us figure out what are the other priorities that we put in our life. And the way you do that is that you resolve to honor your commitments. You overcome quitting. You communicate with honor. And then finally, you keep the values. You keep the values. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Other translations say that where there is no vision, the people do what's right in their own eyes. And so if you want to flesh out community, you got to make it a priority through resolving to honor, resolving to honor your commitments, overcoming quitting, communicating with honor, and keeping the values. And this spells rock. And this is the rock that you need to put in place. So what I want to do with my last few minutes together is I want to just give you a vision of what the vision or the values are for community. And these six things, you're going to hear more about these six things over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to play them out in this series that we're calling Questioning Community. And you're going to hear about a series of questions that we're going to invite you to ask one another once you launch into a community group so that you can reflect these six values. The first value, if you're taking notes, you could write this down, is living authentically. Living authentically. Man, we want you to be truly known. We said this if you were at Paradigm on Tuesday night, that if you're not known by anybody, or if you're not known by someone, then you're not really loved by anyone. And some of you are here and you're carrying around some invisible weight and some dark secret. And God is going to use community to bring you into the light so that you don't have to carry around that burden and your life can begin to be light. But it's going to take you living authentically. The second thing that we are going to value in community is that we are going to value admonishing faithfully. Encouraging and admonishing faithfully. Encouragement, y'all know what encouragement is. That's when somebody says, hey, I like your hat, I like this, you did this really well, yay, right? Admonishment is not something that's so common in our culture. Admonishment is like a strong warning. It's like, hey, I masturbated a lot this weekend. And it's your group looking at you and saying, it's not saying this, well, I just want to encourage you that, you know, that probably wasn't the best decision, but you know what? I mean, we're just God's grace, right? Like you may say that, hey, God's grace is sufficient to cover that sin. But let me admonish you and let me remind you what the truth of God says. That you are called by God to flee sexual immorality. And what do we need to do? Sisters, what do we need to do? Or brothers, what do we need to do to come alongside of this person and help you? Like we're a family. And so, man, let's get a battle plan together. Let's hold you accountable, right? And it's admonish each other faithfully. I've never shared my faith with somebody. And you've been following Christ for 7 years? Yeah. So help me understand, how does that line up? And I want to admonish you, I want to strongly warn you that if you continue to keep silent about the greatest gift that has impacted your life, then people will begin to question if it really has impacted your life. And so, hey, let's go knock on doors on Monday night with the church, right? And so you begin to establish a battle plan with each other and you admonish each other. The next thing is that you would devote daily. We are not launching Bible study groups. We are launching individuals into community, and we are calling you to feed yourself and then come and say, this is what was on my menu, right? And you begin to share what God is doing in your life, and you are devoting daily, and you are getting into God's Word. And if you don't know how to do that, that's okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. And we'll help you. And we'll read the Bible together on our own time, and then we'll come together and we'll chop it up, and it'll be awesome. We're going to devote daily. The next thing is we're going to counsel biblically. One of the things that we are the most guilty of in the American church, I believe, is that we get in groups like we're going to form over the next couple of weeks, and we participate in what I call sheer ignorance. You sit down, you know, you're meeting at Johnny's house at 7, and then y'all open up, you know, y'all begin to talk, and somebody says, well, you know, my boss was doing this, and then, you know, the first person says, well, you know what, I think that you should do this. And then the next person, well, you know what, I think you should do this. And the next person, well, I was kind of feeling while he was saying what he was thinking, that I think that you, I think you should do this. And for the next 45 minutes, we share our ignorance, sure ignorance. Instead of opening up the Word of God and say, well, the Word of God says this. And so based upon your attitude towards your boss in Titus chapter 3, how do we reconcile that, right? And so you begin to counsel biblically, not just share your ignorance, okay? The next thing is that you pursue relationally. You are giving priority to one another, and we want to help you make each other a priority. That the success of your community will be determined by the sacrifice that you make to pursue relationally. Okay, and so you got to prioritize. Go to coffee with each other. Go throw axes at Bladen Timber. You know, go have fun. Play disc golf. Tie-dye shirts. I don't know, whatever. Make up a handshake. I don't know what you do, okay? Play Fortnite if that's your thing. I don't care, whatever. Just hang together, all right? Then the last thing is to engage missionally. You got to keep the values. Engage missionally. Man, we would love to see your group be a part of what we call unashamed. It's a low-hanging fruit. And then grab one of your people in your group and go to Syria. Go to Lebanon. Go to Bogota, Colombia together. Go on mission and engage missionally. It can be local. It can be global. We would love to see that take place. That God has brought you together to impact the world. This is the rock that we need to get in place. So let's make it a priority. Let's resolve to keep our commitment. Let's overcome quitting. Let's communicate with honor. And let's keep the values. Hey, I want to pray for us, and I'm going to invite my friend Hannah up here. She's going to give us instructions about what we're about to do next. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much just for your goodness to us, that you didn't leave us alone. And God, I thank you for a clear pipeline to be able to identify with other young adults that are coming together saying, I need community. And God, I pray that we would be strategic, that we would be precise about those that we allow to influence our hearts, because our hearts are moldable as easy as that foil was. God, I pray that we would make a priority out of the things that you prioritize, that we would get the rock of community in place, and that we would be able to determine what else needs to go into our life as a result of getting that in place. Some people may need a new job in order to prioritize community. Some may need to relocate in order to prioritize community. God, help us to do whatever it takes. And God, would you begin to do amazing things in our life? Father, I pray if there's somebody here and they don't know you, God, that they would come to know you, that today would be a defining moment in their life. And whatever number they wrote down, that there would be clarity upon that assessment tool so that they can leave this morning with confidence about where they stand with you. God, would you use us and work in us and through us in a mighty way for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.